wiser on a storm. You wonder if I love you still. Welcome to Assurance Baptist Church. Let's stand and sing tonight, Ancient of Days.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. From every nation, every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. You'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away. For it will be.
Continue to stand and sing this evening.
Jesus Christ.
Good evening. If we could work our way back to our seats. Our first hymn for this evening is one that might be a little new to you, but just go ahead and sing it out because the Lord wants to hear you. It's in page 108 in our hymnal singing, Come Christians, Join to Sing.
Join to sing, Alleluia, Amen. Loud praise to Christ our King, Alleluia, Amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice, Alleluia. On high, Alleluia, Amen. Let praises fill the sky, Alleluia, Amen. He is our guide and friend.
Let's continue to turn to page 555, singing We're Marching to Zion, the first, third, and last verse.
Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne, and thus around the throne, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Third verse, the hill. Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground, to fairer worlds on high, to fairer. Upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
And let's end by turning to page 382, singing Be Thou My Vision, the first, second, and last verse.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to
Welcome back to Assurance Baptist Church. It's so good to be back in the house of the Lord this evening, isn't it? This evening, just want to go over a few quick announcements. And so if you didn't get a bulletin yet, just make sure you get one on your way out or get a picture of the one right outside the door here in the hall, because there's always a lot going on. But just a few quick reminders. So we have the Ladies' Christmas Banquet coming up, and that's going to be December the 1st at 6:30. And it's a down-home Christmas. The tickets for that are $12, and if you could pay that to Chandra by next Sunday, November the 19th. And just remember to bring a wrapped Christmas ornament for the exchange. Also want to just remind everyone of our family profile sheets. And so if you've had a new baby, if you've moved, if you changed phone numbers are something that's always changing, but it's good for the church to stay up and, you know, to date on those things just so that we have a good way to communicate with you. And so if you could fill out one of those profile sheets and just email it to nancy@abcnorthmont.org. And then that way we have that information up to date. Also, we have our Thanksgiving services coming up this next Sunday. Hard to believe that Thanksgiving's almost here, but we are going to be celebrating this next Sunday, November the 19th. And I just want to encourage everybody to come together as a church family, right, to celebrate and be thankful for what God's doing, has done and is doing here at Assurance Baptist. And so we are going to have our 5 p.m. service, the evening service. We're going to have the Romans Road concert. And our midweek service is going to be moved up to Tuesday. There will be no noon service on Tuesday, but just a 7 p.m. evening service. But moving that up a day just to give everybody time, you know, if they're traveling or anything for Thanksgiving. But if you would, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today. Just want to thank you just again for this wonderful day that you've given us, another day to be in your house. Lord, we just ask that you'd be with us tonight. Just meet with us and encourage us, speak to us through a pastor. We just ask that you'd be with everything that's said and done here, that you'd be glorified. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jeremy has continued to do a great job, and so he gained a new one this morning with Kalina's joining of the church. So we had a young lady join the church this morning, and her little daughter Chandler comes to junior church every week and is a sweet little girl. And so Jeremy and Christy do a good job over there. And then I also have to say something about their oldest daughter, Miss Madison. She don't have no tracker. She don't have no deer trail cam. She doesn't even own her own gun. And she got a deer bigger than Brandon and Carter and Jeremy. And Madison, I just want you to tell everybody, be prideful. No, Jeremy, you're not, don't say you got a big. Madison, we're proud of you, kid. All right? So, I am excited tonight. I did not know this gentleman or Miss Julie, but there was no real connection. I got an email. I saw Ukraine with everything going on. I looked at it, prayed over it, and was able to kind of decipher through their email that they are a good family who's doing a great work and been missionaries for a long time. And so I thought, you know what? Let's invite them to come to church. Amen. And anybody that's drove all the way from Kentucky to Dayton, Ohio for one night, it's going to drive all the way to Alabama for Wednesday, and then come right back to Indiana and then back to Kansas City. Anybody that's willing to do that and traverse this country in this day and age, I thought, you know what, it's worth having them come in, and I'm excited. And after getting to meet them tonight, I'm even more excited. And so we're going to have Brother Derek come, and Miss Julie, if you come as well, that's up to you, how you guys present. We're not worried about that either way. They've got some slides, and they'll be talking through this. And so we've been praying for Ukraine, and we've had that on our lists and other things. We don't often know much about it. We know the Sturtz family, who make those trips and things, and they know the Sturtz family. So I didn't know that till tonight. And so that's a neat connection. The Couriers for Christ ministry, they knew Josh's parents, so they go way back with him and his uncle. And so we're really excited tonight to have Derek and Julie Thomas with us. And so if you'd make them feel welcome and give them a big ABC round of applause this evening.
Well, it is a blessing to be with you tonight, and we thank you for having us here. My wife, Julie, we've been married for 36 years. This Wednesday will be 37 years, if you can believe that. And you're saying, I know what you're thinking, Brother Derek, you look so young. How can it be 37 years, right? And that's because we got married in the third grade, all right? That's how we work things back in Missouri, all right? But no, what a joy it is to be with her and a joy to be with you tonight. We appreciate, Pastor, the opportunity to be here and share about Ukraine. I just wanted to share a word about myself. When I grew up in Missouri, Kansas City area there, I went to church and made a decision when I was about 2 weeks from my 12th birthday for the Lord. But really didn't confirm things until I was down in Springfield. I played basketball for Missouri State University, and I attended my aunt and uncle's church, and that's really where I began to see the gospel lived out in people, and I heard much stronger preaching in the church there. And I just made a decision after that time, Lord, I'm not sure if I meant it when I was younger or not, but I know I mean it now, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And from that point on, Julie and I were married shortly after that. We lived out in, of all places, California. The Lord had to take me out to the 10 years or so I had to live out in California. But No, God there really began to work on my heart and to pull more and more weeds out. There's still a lot of weeds. He's still got a lot of work to do. But from there, we were in business, and my goal had been to retire early. I was going to come back to Missouri, and I was going to buy a farm and kind of semi-retire and coach high school basketball. Wasn't that I was, you know, wouldn't go to church. We'd go to church. We'd be involved. But I'd never really sought God what God wanted for my life and how the Lord might use me. And the Lord gave me a job there where I had freedom to became youth pastor and do different things within that local church. And soon came a call. And I'll never forget God's call. We went to Lithuania for about 10 years. That's where the Sturzes, their church up in Oshkosh, had supported me. And Brother Ken and Don, Josh's dad, Brother Don, they'd come over. We did a campaign together in Lithuania. And then when we came back to the States, did a church plant restart in the Kansas City area, Faith Baptist Church. We pray that ended up becoming our sending church the second time we went into missions. And from there, in 2013, I became president of Slavic Baptist Institute while I still pastored in Kansas City. And then I stepped down from that. And in 2017, Julie and I moved to Kyiv. And I believe, was it 2018 or 19, the Sturzes came back over and we did some more evangelism together in Ukraine. And then, as Josh has been becoming more and more involved, we also, God opened a door from Ukraine into the country of Laos. Anybody know where Laos is in the world? That's communist country, one of five communist countries in the world, one of the top 20 most persecuted nations in the world. And through a Ukrainian national, God opened a door. We began the Lao Bible Institute. So we now go there four times a year to Laos. I'll be going there later this month to Laos. We have about 50 to 70 men that come. And it's incredible ministry, and it's just incredible to see what God is doing in Laos. But Josh and the Couriers guys, we've been working together helping a Bible translation into the Laotian language. They've invested a bunch of money in this. We're going to, hopefully you'll soon be seeing, we're going to be printing some Bibles and doing some different things, but we rejoice in their ministry. One other thing before we get going here, we have some CDs out on the table for sale. These can also be downloaded digitally if you're more of a digital person in the 21st century, but for us older people still stuck in the 20th century, we still play CDs. And this is a young lady from our Bible Institute. She played professionally the violin in Europe and left that to work full-time with us. She goes, attends our institute. Before a lot of our evangelistic meetings, she will sing or play, and God opens doors. Now, this morning, I was down in near Lexington, and down there, I didn't call it a violin. I called it a fiddle. Up here in Ohio, I'm not sure. You all are probably more violin, or are you fiddle people here? Am I Southern Ohio? It's still a fiddle. Okay, all right. I didn't know for sure. Wanted to clarify that. Thank you. But these are piano and violin, fiddle, and you'll enjoy it very, very much. Well, I want to share with you tonight, try to focus in on our time here on Ukraine. If you didn't get a prayer card, we welcome you to get one in the back. And go ahead and give me the next picture there. You see the color of the Ukrainian flag the little girl is holding. The blue stands for the heaven above. The gold is for the field of harvest. And Ukraine is one of the top grain-producing countries in the world. They are the top-producing sunflower-producing product country in the world. The next photo here, you see a picture of Kyiv, the capital. Anybody want to guess how old that is? It's a little older than Dayton, okay? I know that's hard to believe, but it's a little older than Dayton. It's about 1,800, 2,000 years old. So there's a saying, Kyiv is the mother of Moscow. Kyiv is about 500 to 600 years older than Moscow, all right? It's an ancient city under the Dnepro River, about 5 million people in the greater metropolitan area, and a place where the Lord allowed us to begin the Living Hope Baptist Church of Kyiv. Now, before the war, we had two services. We had a Ukrainian and an English service. We had a number of international students that were coming to the English service. We were close to the dormitory. We had from India, from Iran, from African countries. We had from Pakistan, China, just again, all over the world. But when the war happened, February 24th of last year, of course, all the international people fled for the most part, and even many of the Ukrainians fled. And we were left with just a group. And if you remember the beginning of the war, it looked like Kyiv was going to be taken. They were surrounded. They came down from Belarus on the west side, northwest side. And so what you're seeing here, this was a picture that was just taken our last trip in here in August, and many of these are coming from a Ukrainian Orthodox background. And what the war is doing is it's melting away the false facade of religion, and people are searching for answers, okay? Orthodox Church doesn't have any answers. It'll talk about Christ. It'll celebrate Easter. They celebrate Christmas, but they're teaching you have to earn your way to God by what you do. You have to keep the traditions. You have to keep the law, right? Well, is there any hope in that message? There's no hope and no assurance. I mean, you couldn't have an assurance Orthodox church, all right, because there's no assurance in the Orthodox faith. And going along with that, they have things called icons. You know what the icons are? If you go to the Catholic Church, Mary's the chief icon, the chief mediator. But in the Orthodox Church, Mary would be one of many, of hundreds. And people pray to these icons. These icons mediate for them. They're like Christian idols, if you will. They bow to these. They worship these. They'll have these in their home. So many of these come from that background. But they've been coming now, many, for a long time, not only listening, but responding. And we're seeing God save souls. The next picture here was from the very last Sunday that I was there on our last trip. And these ladies took their icons back to the Orthodox Church, the water with me, and followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And Dima there, the young man in the water with me, this picture of his family right here, and his little girl, Abigail, his wife, Erica, pray for them. We just ordained Dima. Dima's now leading the church, and we would covet your prayers for him. There's the original reason that we went to Ukraine, was the Slavic Baptist Institute. We just celebrated 26 years. This was from our August session that we held. So we still have a number of students in country. We have a number of students that are spread all over the world, but we still have how God is using them through a very difficult time. Here you see a picture, a map, right before the invasion, February 24th of last year. You see that eastern border, that Ukraine shares a border there with Russia. You saw where Russia began amassing large numbers of troops right outside of Kharkiv. Kharkiv's the second largest city in Ukraine. You see down from the Black Sea, Russian-occupied Crimea. They took that in 2014. And then up north above Kyiv, you see where the soldiers amassed in the country of Belarus, and they came down from there February 24th of last year, and it didn't look good. And now you see pictures like this. If you were to remove the color, you would think you're looking at pictures from World War II. And sometimes the devastation that you see, it's hard for your brain to take it in. I mean, you've never seen anything like it. And just the burning and the explosions and all the other things that are going on there. Here's a maternity ward in Mariupol that was hit. And the Russians aren't real particular about what they shoot at. In fact, many times they're shooting at civilian targets. And sad to report, this woman and her baby both died. They have hit schools. I think I've heard now up to 4,000 schools that have been hit, up to 2,000 hospitals that have been hit, apartment buildings have been hit. This was a Sunday that we were in Kyiv. I was in my office getting ready for a service there at Living Hope, and I heard the explosions. I looked out through my window. I saw the smoke coming up in the center of the city. So it's nothing for people in Kyiv to hear the sirens going off, to hear explosions that are taking place. One night, Dima wrote, and they'd had 28 missiles that were fired at Kyiv, and I think six or seven of them were the hypersonic missiles, which are five times the speed of sound. And if you can imagine with little two-year-old Abigail, she wakes up to the sirens, she hears the explosions, you're getting her out of bed, do you go to the bomb shelter, you're on the 10th floor, so do you take a chance and take the elevator, or do you just go down the stairs? Once you get to the bomb shelter, how long do you stay there? How long before you come back up? You come back up an hour and a half, 2 hours later, you got to put her back to sleep again. That's what life is like right now in Ukraine. So it is very, very, very difficult and very hard. This photo here, the next one here, is just of an apartment building complex that was up in northwest Kyiv region. Every one of these apartments would hold between 500 and 1,000 people. It's estimated right now that in Ukraine there are 14 million that have been displaced from their homes. Folks, that's a lot of people, 14 million people. I mean, that would be Cincinnati, Cleveland, Columbus, right? That would be all of Ohio. I don't think you have 14 million in Ohio, do you? Probably around 10 or 11 million in Ohio. So that would be more than your entire state displaced from their homes. So where do they go? Well, about 8 million have fled the country. Most of those are women and children, but there are still 6 million that they call internally displaced. So they're refugees within their own country. So you might have a church like this. You might keep 20, 25 refugees. They sleep in a Sunday school classroom. They bathe here. They eat here. The good news is they were in church here today during church services, but you can imagine how difficult this is for people and for 6 million that are internally displaced. 1.2 million of the 6 are children. Can you imagine growing up with that kind of life? They estimate that 1.5 million children in Ukraine already have PTSD, and for most of them, it will be generational. They're going to have this their whole lives. So can you imagine, you've probably known people, even Christians, that have PTSD. It's a struggle having Christ to overcome. That's a difficult thing, but with Christ, all things are possible. But can you imagine facing that without Christ? There's no hope, right? And they're going to turn to alcohol, drugs, and so forth. There's a lot of other statistics I can share with you about children. We just had a camp in Lutsk over the summer. We brought about 1,600 children from eastern Ukraine to our camp. Eastern Ukraine is where the fighting has been the most intense. Of the 1,600 children that came over, we had many that made decisions for Christ, but about 20% of them have lost their fathers already fighting for Ukrainian freedom. So many children are going to grow up without fathers. And again, very, very difficult. Here's a map of Ukraine. You see up in the left corner there, Lutsk. That's where our camp is located. And think of that as a distribution point. You see Compassion for Ukraine there on the right. And the opportunities that the war now has provided to be a blessing to Ukraine by distributing aid to Ukraine and the hope of the gospel. And that's what the Lord allows. You can see these points of distribution primarily working through our network of churches. So we have a church in Poltava. We'll have a load of aid that we'll either purchase in country or we receive. We'll break it down. We ship it off to them. They'll get it, break it into individual bags, and then they'll go on the very edges of the war taking aid to those that are truly in need of aid. Next slide here gives you an idea of some of the things that we've done, but we've helped to this point, 20 months into the war, to distribute about 11.25 million pounds of aid. Now listen, I'm not Franklin Graham, and this is not Samaritan's Purse, but I would have never dreamed about such a thing. I'm a church planner, preacher, right, trainer, so forth, but that's a lot of aid that the Lord has allowed us to distribute. You see 17.6 million in need, the UN estimates, in need of humanitarian assistance, and some of the other information that is there. So it's really a difficult place. But through these difficulties, God has opened a door of opportunity. And that's what we've been seeing the Lord do. Next slide, guys. We can see here a truck. Early on in the war, I'm going to tell you about the owner of the truck company in a moment. But these are a 5 metric ton truck was given to us to use. This would hold about 11,000 pounds. Here you see what that load looks like. This is dry goods. And so you've got canned foods, you've got grains, you've got water, oils, and different dry goods on this. This would cost us about $7,000 in country, but it would feed about 600 people for 3 weeks. But again, more than just the food and feeding people in their need is the opportunity that comes with that, the open doors that come through that to preach the gospel. In this next photo right here, you see a group. We were here about 14 miles from the Russian border on the east side. To you in the name of Jesus Christ. But we want to share with you first something greater that Christ has done for you, something that cost him a greater price from the cross of Calvary, his own blood, and then you go right into the gospel. And we'll have a gospel meeting from anywhere. We'll hear it was raining, so this one was probably a little bit shorter. But on average, 25, 30 minutes, 35 minutes message. And just seeing, again, so many not only listening but responding to the gospel. This slide here was about 1,000 people. This is just outside of Kharkiv. And 1,000 people gather, and you're just looking at it, the masses there, and you're just preaching Christ. This young lady here plays the violin. She'll come up and play a song or two, have a young man, a baritone that sings, and then come up and preach, and again, just to see the responses to the gospel. This was a meeting of about 1,200 to 1,500 people that came, and from this meeting, a church was started. Now, if you'd have told me before the war, Brother Derek, there's going to be a war. But during the war, you're going to have more opportunities to preach the gospel. You're going to see more people responding to the gospel. And you're going to see more churches being planted than before the war started. I would have said that's not possible. It's just not possible, right? But I'm just telling you, it is possible. And in fact, this next trip in December going over, we've got a guy that graduated from our institute who has started a church, a fourth church and that's been started that I know of. And we're looking at ordaining him and excited about that. Here you see, this is about 4 miles. That previous picture was about 8 miles from the Russian border. This is about 4 miles. And we were, this place had been earlier occupied by Russia. The mayor took us around, showed us, told us the stories, what they went through. Again, we were able to hold a gospel meeting here. And it's not the numbers here that are so amazing, but the best we know, this was the first time the gospel was ever preached here publicly. So not only are you seeing more people hearing the gospel, more people responding to the gospel, you're seeing churches being planted during this time. Now you're also seeing, and I know of at least two places that I've personally been where the gospel's been preached where it had never been preached before the war. So again, God is using it for his glory. Next photo here, we see this is down at the Donetsk area. This is very close to the front lines where the fighting is. And these people, when we came, they had just got electricity. They still had no water. They still had no gas. But what I love about this picture, the gospel is being preached. The Orthodox Church in the background, doors are shut. Nothing coming from there. Again, no hope there, is there? But there is hope in Jesus Christ. As we've gone, we've received multiple New Testaments. Couriers has helped us. In fact, early on, couriers helped print New Testaments in Poland. We didn't have time to wait to get them from America. We needed them then, and they printed some then. We brought them in. I think, was it couriers that just sent the 80,000, I believe, New Testaments that we just got? But you see the colors here of the New Testaments, and everyone takes a New Testament. I mean, it's amazing. Before the war, you know, maybe 3 out of 10 take a New Testament. But now everyone wants a New Testament. And here you see these men. The aid is at their feet. They're not looking. Her name is Oksana. When we came to her area, she had a gospel meeting there on her street. Afterwards, she came up. I want you to listen to what she said. She said, before the war, I was an atheist. But now I find myself praying to God. She said, thank you for coming today. Please come back and tell us more. And her area had been occupied for over 30 days by the Russians. The lady there in the blue, Maria, we had an evangelistic meeting on her street as well. And she, after the preaching, she came up and said, I want to receive Christ. She asked Christ there on the street to save her. That night, we were in a neighboring village, Baptist church. We held an evangelistic meeting. These ladies came with her to that service that night in the church. At the invitation, they all came forward. So you have to ask yourself a question, right? If there had been no war, do these ladies ever come to faith in Christ? Has the war encouraged them to come to faith in Christ? And it really has. I mean, these ladies grew up Orthodox. I mean, in our church in Kyiv, you might see one truly staunch Orthodox person reached maybe a year, right? But to see the numbers that you're seeing of these coming to Christ now, it's just amazing, and it's what the Lord can do. Here's the owner of the trucking company. Remember the guy that gave us the trucks, Vlad? But Vlad was not saved, but he wanted us to use his truck and trucks and to help distribute. He would even drive sometimes to help distribute the aid. Well, in our camp there, we've had between 45, 50, and 100 refugees at a time that stay, that live at the camp. And we were holding an evangelistic meeting at the camp for the refugees. Vlad happened to be there that night. And when we gave the invitation, Vlad got up, tears just rolling down his cheeks, came forward to receive Christ. This picture was taken the next morning, and Vlad told me, he said, something has changed in my heart. Now, if you don't know what Vlad is talking about, that means you don't know Christ, all right? Because when Christ saves you, he changes your heart. He gives you a new mind to know God, a new heart to love God, a new will to obey God, right? And I just rejoice at what God did and the miracles of his grace. So we ask you to pray for Ukraine, pray for believers in Ukraine, pray for the churches in Ukraine. We were in a church down in near the Moldovan border. They had a number of refugees there. Right before the service, the sirens start going off. And so you're wondering, okay, are they still going to have the service or not? And, of course, they do have the service that night. And, of course, I'm sitting, it's a fairly large church. I'm sitting on the platform. Their choir is singing. And I thought, wow, these people, I have not heard corporate singing like this, and I don't know when. They are singing with passion. And then later we had a time of corporate prayer, and I heard them praying. You heard them praying down on the floor from the choir loft. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. Somebody up here praying. Someone down here answering. Yes, Lord. Let it be so, Lord. I mean, it was just amazing. Of course, the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, don't you people know at any time there's going to be a kaboom and we're all going to be in the arms of Jesus, right? We're all going to come into his presence. Don't you realize? And then it dawns on you. Well, that's why they're living and singing this way, praying this way. They're living their life with this constant expectancy that at any moment of time, they're going to be face to face with the Lord at any moment of time. And so that's how it's what how believers are living. This young lady right here did the CD. Her city had been hit. Okay, she wrote back and she said, wrote something like this. God is especially good to us. He never gets tired of protecting us. All we do, speaking of our services, is we sing, we pray, and we wait for his second coming. And I think, again, it's a focus or a choice believers in Ukraine are making, either to live in fear or to live by faith. It was Wesley who said, I am immortal until God is done with me. And that's what you find yourself over there because you hear the sirens. There have been times in the evangelistic meetings I've been preaching, you can hear the missiles hitting in the distance. So you kind of come to this point where you have to cross this line of faith and just say, well, Lord, here I am. If you want to take me, I'm yours. I'm ready to go home. But if not, use me while I'm here. And many believers are like that in Ukraine. And it's been a blessing and an encouragement to see what God is doing there and to see so many men and women of faith that have risen up to the task that are heroes of the faith. Please pray for our fund called Compassion for Ukraine. We've seen the Lord bless it in many different ways. We were, for example, in a church in Yellville, Arkansas, of all places. It was a Sunday night service. We came in not Yellville, Arkansas. We were there, and that night, after the service, or before the service, the pastor said, Brother Thomas, what's your monthly need? I said, it's about $40,000 a month is what our program is running right now. And he didn't say anything else. It was a small church. I mean, maybe 80 people there on a Sunday night. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, he wrote me, contacted me, said, Brother Thomas, we're going to help you with 1 month of help, $40,000. And we've just seen the Lord providing in miraculous ways like that. He is Jehovah Jireh, right? And again, I had no inclination of going anything in this direction, but I know this, God is using Compassion for Ukraine right now to make a difference. We praise God for all of our supporting churches, foundations, those that have given gifts, but especially we're so thankful for our men and women, our team on the ground in Ukraine, and for how God is using them. And it is making a difference. I just finished with this story here. This young lady, we were in her area. We held an evangelistic meeting. After the meeting was over, she came riding up on her bike about 15, 20 minutes later, had this bottle of milk from their milk cow. And she said, my mom wanted me to bring this to you and to thank you for coming today. Now listen, they had been occupied by Russia. That milk's very precious to them, right? They sell that. That's money, how they help support their family. I don't know if her father is off serving in the war or where he is, but Ukrainians are very appreciative for what America is doing. And I know for believers in Ukraine, churches in Ukraine, they thank you for your gifts and for your prayers. And so I would just ask that you would please continue praying for Ukraine. Listen, Christ is the hope. The gospel is the hope of Ukraine. And we covet your prayers for that. So please take a prayer card. If you'd like to get a prayer letter, we have a list out there. We'd be glad to send you one. But Pastor, we appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight.
Thank you, Brother Derek. Appreciate you. What a wonderful opportunity for us. We are not going to vote. We're just going to take them all for support. How about that? By executive order of the pastor. And so we're thankful for you guys for being here tonight. And we're excited that the gospel is being preached in Ukraine. Amen. I'm excited when the gospel is preached anywhere. But when you hear stories like that in a war-riddled country, and we've seen so much on the news, and we've heard so much, and we've prayed, and we talk, and we do these prophecy updates. But it's great to think about and pray about the things that are happening in the future. But there's also the things that are happening right now. And we are certainly concerned and want to make sure that we're partnered with people who know what's going on there. And so to get that report tonight and to understand a little bit more, isn't it a blessing tonight? Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll be quick tonight on purpose because I don't have much to say. I've preached this message and different variations of this message several times, guarding our hearts and homes, as we are in our Guarding Our Hearts and Homes month. But tonight, this variation, new, I want to, always the same verses, always the same thought, but I want to guard our hearts and homes against ourselves tonight. Guarding our hearts and homes against ourselves. You hear me say all the time that I'm nobody special, that I'm a sinner, that there's nothing good in me. But I want you to recognize today, I love you, but there's nothing good in you either, right? The only good thing in you is what God has instilled in you. And so we have the ability in our flesh to get off track. And in getting off track, I'm saying this, now we've got some junior high ladies in here, and you girls have people that are younger than you. But you know what often we are? I was talking about this at Young at Hearts a little bit. Sometimes we're not guarding ourselves enough. And when we're not guarding ourselves, other people are affected. Younger people. I want you to see a few things tonight that we need to be protecting against the ungodly things in our life. Ungodly education, ungodly music, ungodly thought, ungodly movies, ungodly friends, ungodly places. We need to be protecting ourselves. Now, I've done this variation. We've talked about pornography. We've talked about the internet. We've talked about education. But tonight, I want to focus on us. On us, the Christian. Our college and career class this morning, the lesson was on, should Christians be leaders? And I've got news for you. Yes. We should be on the front lines of leadership. And in order for us to lead correctly and wisely, we must first be right. We must first be righteous in our own actions. So in 2 Peter, we look tonight, chapter 2, in verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and 6. Take your Bibles, and when you find that, would you stand with me? Let's honor the Lord. Ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word. We ask now that you would bless it, strengthen us through it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, that wording there is interesting. Because often we read that and we know what Sodom and Gomorrah is. I'm not getting in that tonight. But it says that those that live after that should be an ensample to those who live ungodly. And we see that in, I realize the context is the lost world, but even as Christians, sometimes we do ungodly things. And we live ungodly. And the people that follow us will see our ungodly actions and perceive that it's okay to do those same things. Because they see the Christian, and when you don't, and then when you condemn that, that's how we end up being called hypocrites. We got to be right. Not just for our children's sake, not just for our church's sake, but for our sake. Amen. For the sake of Christ, the one who bled and died to pay for my sins. What's the story of Lot? Turn in Genesis chapter 13. We're going to go in quick order tonight. What brought about the vexing of the soul of Lot? In Genesis 13 and verse 12, we see tonight, Abraham and Lot are going to divide, split up, because they've got so much stuff, the land can't bear them. And there's some fighting going on between their herdsmen. And so in verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Sodom's a wicked place. He didn't move into Sodom, but he moved nearby and was facing Sodom. But look what happens by chapter 19. Turn over to Genesis 19. In verse 1, Lot's now pitched his tent towards Sodom. He could have moved anywhere else, but he pitches his tent towards this wicked place, towards this dirty place, this depraved place. And in Genesis 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now we see now Lot's living in Sodom. He went from just facing Sodom to now living in this sin-saddled city. Look at verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. So these men come and press against the door. They're trying to get homosexual acts done with these two angel men. But now he says, I pray you bring them out unto you and do ye to them that is good in your eyes. He's talking about his two virgin daughters. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of God. It was such a big deal that he was willing to give his virgin baby girls, because he had turned his face towards this wicked place. Now he'd moved into this wicked place, and now he's vexed. But the Bible says he's righteous. He's just Lot. He's a good guy. He's saved. But his unrighteous actions caused unrighteous decisions, which brought unrighteousness to his house. It's Guarding Our Hearts and Homes Month, and we talk about serious topics. Christian, there's some amongst us tonight who are saved but are living ungodly. Someone in this room statistically is looking at wrong images. Someone in this room tonight is putting in their body wrong things. Someone in this room tonight is speaking the wrong words. Someone in this place tonight is not educating and training up their children. Someone in this place is a poor example for the flock of God to which you are a part of. We've got to protect against the ungodly. In order to protect others, you must first protect yourself. We oftentimes come in and tell our children, do as I say, not as I do, and that's a poor way to parent. If you never read your Bible and pray, you're ungodly. You don't tithe, you're ungodly. You never pray for your church, for your pastor, you're ungodly. For gossip and backbite and talk about people behind their back, you're ungodly. You don't forgive and get right with people, especially your brethren, you're ungodly. You like to go around and be a blabbermouth and tell people secrets, you're ungodly. You confirm and accept others' sins in your life or in your family's life, you're ungodly. And you move into that ungodly state. Well, you say, well, I'm saved. So was Lot. But he moved into this place, and look what it cost him. He's willing to give over his daughters. Now, eventually, it's going to cost him his wife. And eventually, those two young girls think that Lot's the only man left in the world, and they say, Dad, he's going to die. Let's get him drunk. And as we get him drunk, we're going to go over here, and we're going to get our dad drunk, and we're going to have sex with him. And both of his daughters get pregnant by their father. And from them, two wicked peoples basically arise that are still causing problems today. They really don't exist, but they're descendants to some level. The Moabites, the Ammonites. Lot has these children. And it all started because he turned his face towards sin. Some of you are so close to sin in your jobs. You're allowing your kids to be so close to sin and what they do. Now listen, this isn't an argument over public school, private school, Christian school. I'm not getting into that tonight, but I will say this to you. You, no matter where they're going, because my kids went to a Christian school and it wasn't that Christian. And I took them out of it. You better be very careful what they're learning, because at their school, they're being taught, you see this room tonight? 140 some odd people in the morning, and then you see tonight, I realize Awana's going on. I got people who say they're saved. Come to church in the morning. You tell them it's an important topic. There's a missionary from the Ukraine coming, but they found something better to do, and a lot of those folks are children are in the world. I don't care how they feel about it. I've told you before, people leave a church, I started this one, I'll start another one. That never scares me. It used to, but it doesn't anymore. I've got so much faith in Jesus, I'll say, I'll go right down there on 3rd Street and start a church. I don't care. It ain't going to scare me none. Because the Word of God is the Word of God. And people are struggling that are saved to live godly. The just shall live by faith. You know why a lot of people don't live godly? Because they're afraid that people are going to criticize them. They're afraid what other people think about them. I don't really care much about what other people think about me. I care about what they think about my Savior. Amen. We've got to protect against the ungodly. whatever it is that you're in tonight, and I'm pointing my finger to say that you have something, I don't know, but statistically speaking, there are people in this room that have ungodly things in their life. Now on Sunday they look good and they talk good, and on Wednesday they look good and they talk good, but behind the scenes in the secretness of their house, of their family, there's ungodliness. You know how it's bared out? You know how it shows out? The proof comes as time goes on because it affects other people around you. Not just your children, because that things can happen. Our children come out of us, but they're not us. But it affects marriages. You ever seen a family who you thought everything was good and they wind up getting divorced? You say, how'd that happen? Because there's some ungodliness somewhere. The second part of this is we can't ignore the problem. We like to ignore the problem. You heard the statement, don't ignore bad behavior. I agree with that, but we also have to be very careful not to overreact. Fathers, don't lead your children to wrath. You don't have to be so hard on your kids. There has to be some grace. There has to be some love. There has to be some part of you that leads them in a godly fashion. Mothers, you don't have to be so hard on your kids. Because listen to me, if you're so hard on your kids, I said this morning with Grayson in front of me in my college and career class. My sons, people come up to me and say, you have good kids, and I do. Their mother is the real reason why they're such good kids, because she's put way more time and effort into them. But they're also respectful. But the reason why they're respectful is because of me. Because I've said this mostly. Because I've said this to my sons all the time. I wasn't put on this earth to be your friend. You weren't coming into this world to be my friend. I'm your father, and you're my son. And that relationship's never going to change. And the key to that is, I say this, and I'll say this from the pulpit. Grayson and Xavier don't want to hang out with me because they're probably thinking, oh, dad's going to make us clean the gutters. Or dad's going. There's always work involved with being with dad. And I tell them all the time, I love them. They know I love them. They love me. I know they love me. I say, 18 don't make you a man. But what I always say to them is this. You know, guys, I don't care if you like me, but you're going to respect me. There was times my dad's a good man, he was hard on me, that I didn't like my dad. But you know what? I'm 41 years old, my dad's 66 years old, December 6th, and I have a healthy respect for my dad. A healthy fear, not that I'm afraid of my father, but submission and obedience. When I go to my parents' house, I say yes, sir, or no, sir. When I go to my parents' house, and I still do dishes, and dad, can I take out the trash? What can I do for you? Because there's right. And there's wrong. And our job is to teach right and wrong, correct? And not ignore the problem. So when my kids have bad behavior, we correct them. Everything doesn't deserve a whooping. Everything doesn't deserve a strong hand. Everything doesn't deserve you to be so mean and violent towards them. But sometimes you got to turn them around and have them repent from what's wrong and have them go the right way, because that's godly. Because that's training up a child. Ezekiel 8:11, you don't have to turn there, but it says this, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Verse 12 says, then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. These elders, the leaders, were in this secret idolatry, and they were leading the people in this secret idolatry. We allow things and engage in things, and it doesn't even have to be secretly, but sometimes without us really thinking that's what we're doing, we're allowing our children to engage in idolatry. Certain things you allow them to watch or allow in your home, certain things you buy, certain places you go, you're allowing your children to engage because you're allowing yourself to engage in idolatry. Not a drop of alcohol in my home. You know what my kids aren't tempted to do? Drink alcohol. They never seen their dad do it. They never seen their mom do it. It's not in our house. So when they see a commercial, it doesn't excite them. They'll say, Dad, I saw a Diet Mountain Dew commercial. Praise God, because they see me drink Diet Mountain Dew. And I say, other than not be real good for your health with all the aspartame and things that are in it and the caffeine, there's really nothing wrong with it. If you want a Mountain Dew, that's great for you. You know what? Never in my house have they ever seen me lay my hand on my wife. So you know what? My young girls are never going to want to be with a man that lays their hands on them. And should they ever find a man like that, I'm going to lay my hands on him. Never do I worry about my young men doing that because they've never seen that. They're not laying at the door of that. It's not going on in secret. How many pastors over the years have things going on behind the scenes? I just am who I am. I want you to think about this. You can't ignore it, but you also can't engage in it. Some of you are deceived and you think, oh, I'm good. Everything's going well in my family. Everything's going well around me. And some of you are deceived because I watch your kids at church and you think they're really good and they're not that good. Some of you think your kids are really bad and I watch them at church and they're not that bad. Sometimes it makes me laugh when boys are boys and some of you parents are like, oh, he's just the worst. He's jumping off of stuff. Praise be to God, he's just a boy. I raised two of them and they were knuckleheads. One of them works with disabled kids. One of them's going to be a preacher. They turned out okay. Amen. Boys jump off of stuff. They tear stuff up. As long as they didn't do anything disrespectful, you watch how they are. If they're disrespectful, that's when you get them. Don't yell on them for just being boys. When a little girl wants to be a little girl, Jalise loves makeup. She's not allowed to wear a whole lot of makeup just yet, but she loves it. But I'm not going to stop her from wanting to do makeup. She's a girl. I'm glad I ain't got no sons that want to wear makeup. Relax a little bit about dumb stuff. But Christians are bad about the things that are important we engage in and we allow them to be around. You can get on me all you want. You can get mad and say, Pastor, I can't believe this. And the music, the movies. I don't really get that hard on all of that stuff. It don't really bother me that much if you have it under a certain level of control. But people say, well, I would never shop there or do that because they have this. But you go to a gas station where they sell booze and drug gummies and you do all this other stuff. You know, I would never give my money to Starbucks because they do this. Fine, you be a legalist. I don't care. I'll continue to drink Starbucks Nitro Cold Brew because you give your money to Disney and they celebrate homos and everything else. Yeah, y'all get mad at me all you want. I don't care. I told you, this is Garden of Hearts and Homes Month. We're going to go right here down the line. People get mad at me. Every November I lose somebody because I say stuff. And guess what? Every November for 5 years, we've still been right here. Praise God. We've still grown. We're still able to take on more missionaries. And so God must, he must be honored some way. You say, oh, I would never shop there because they do this and they do that. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's fine. But then you bought clothing where some kid in China had to make it in a sweatshop. You supported some place that's got human trafficking in the back. And you don't even know it because you haven't been paying attention enough. And you just sold somebody into slavery and you didn't even know you did it because you're just spending money because you're not aware because you're ignorant to the problem. Don't ignore the problems. You got to see it. Listen, sin always begins with deception, which leads to denial and ultimately destruction. Leads with denial, with deception and then denial and it leads to destruction. Some of you are being deceived by what's going on in your own homes and your own families. And you want to deny it. You say, well, not my kids. I think this is great. My wife and I, we have this argument from time to time. Our kids aren't very tough because we've done too perfect, so you want to defend them for everything, but then they never learn how to defend themselves. So they get out there into the world and they get hooked on drugs because when mommy can't defend them and take up for them anymore, they have no idea how to live life. Sometimes they get in trouble at school and you want to go in there and yell at the teacher, they were wrong, they were wrong, they were wrong. And maybe they were, but allow your child to grow socially and develop mentally and to learn how to advocate for themselves and learn. And sometimes, guess what? Sometimes you are, the world isn't just. Sometimes God is just. Sometimes you're going to get in trouble and it wasn't your fault. But if you always save them, if you're always super caping for them, that's what they call it, if you're always caping for them, they're never going to learn because here's the issue. Then when they get a job someday and the boss tells them they were wrong, they don't know how to deal with being wrong and they're looking for their mommy to come in and tell them, boss, you can't talk to my kid like that. Stop babying these children. It's sinful. God didn't say baby them. He said raise them. Train them up. Part of training is giving them a tough enough skin that they, if we don't start training up our younger generation the way we were trained up, see, some of y'all got knocked in the head and smacked in the mouth, and I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm not saying that any of that was right, but some of us had parents that were hard on us, and it made us have a hard soul. And so when I go downtown Dayton, I can preach Jesus Christ, and it don't bother me what's going around, and if somebody talks bad about me. But a lot of our kids, they'll never grow up and be able to stand behind a pulpit like this and actually preach the true word of God, because they'll be so afraid and so upset when somebody gets offended at their word and somebody criticizes them. When somebody in the church says, oh, pastor did this or pastor did that, it don't even affect me. It rolls off my back like water off a duck's back. I don't care, because as long as I'm doing what Jesus said to do, I don't care what you got to say about me. We don't like this, pastor. Guess what? We're not voting about what color the paint we're going to paint the walls in January. Guess what? You can criticize the pastor. I don't really like the way we do this in the nursery. I really don't like the way we do that. Nobody asked you. Last time I checked, in my Bible, I'm the bishop. I'm not God, but as long as I talk to God about it, and as long as it's godly, and I'm not just doing, it don't really matter what you think. I'm pretty nice about it and pretty transparent and bring people into the fold, but I don't have to. I don't remember anything in the epistles where Paul was like, I wonder, church, should we do this? I just remember Paul saying, don't do this, do this, don't do that, do this, don't. I don't remember Peter going on the day of Pentecost, let's take a vote and see who can get saved today. I just remember Peter preaching Jesus Christ and people were getting saved, and then they got baptized and they were added into the church. It wasn't no conversation. It was the man of God doing what God said, and the people of God just followed it. Amen. Some of you are deceived. We are ignoring these problems in our homes and our churches, and it's destroying both our churches and our families. One of the reasons why independent fundamental Baptist churches are dying in some sense is because our children have been raised too soft. They're leaving the church because when preachers preach like I preach, they can't handle it, they can't take it, and they go off to some fuddy-duddy evangelical church that just tells you all you've got to do is love each other. The Bible tells me the truth in love sometimes hurts. There's a little pain in repentance and correction. There's never any reproving or correction being preached at some of these places. And we've got these recovering fundamentalists out there, and they're upset and they're hurting because they've been told. But and part of that, we're wrong, because sometimes we have these rules without relationship. And that's why I say, don't just be overly mean. Don't just be That's disgusting. I'm being honest. Some of you parents treat your kids so bad, they didn't ask to be your child. I'm going to start calling you out on it. I told the guys on our trip the other day, I'm not a tough guy. I'm not who I used to be. But I refuse to let a child get hurt. And I refuse to stand by as the shepherd of this church and allow you to put down and hurt and harm a child's future because you had a bad day. I'll call you out. Get yourself together. You're allowing it. You're engaged in it, and it's sinful behavior. It's not godly. The Bible never says, discipline your kids because you're mad. It actually says quite the opposite. Don't do it in wrath. Do it with love. God chasteneth those who he loves. If God whipped you every time you messed up, you'd never be able to sit down. Because number three, be a shepherd. Be a shepherd. Be someone who leads and fixes problems and takes people out of problems. Be loving enough to help people. The Bible says in John 10:12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. A lot of times people are just doing things out of duty and obligation and not out of love. I do not do this church out of duty or obligation. Pastor this church out of love. Miss Nancy can attest to this. I just refuse to take a raise with inflation and the gas prices, because the more money I make, the less we're able to do, the less missionaries we're able to take on, the less we're able to do out there. And I'm just fine. My wife's getting a raise in January. Praise the Lord. I got me a sugar mama. Make that money, baby. I'm good with this. So I say, she got this, all of our kids are homeschooled and home by herself. They're old enough to do what they got to do. And Miss Chandra's working out there in the world, and she's taking care of the insurance, and she's getting a raise. And I said, girl, keep on making that money. You know, this is good. It allows us to do more things. It allows us to tithe more. It allows us to be a blessing to other people around us. It allows us to do things, you know. It allows me to help somebody that might be struggling with rent. It allows us to do things. It allows me to be a shepherd. I'm not a hireling. See, hireling just sits by and lets things happen because they're only there. I heard this young man at the Dollar General here in Trotwood say this: I'm only here because this is the job my parents wanted me to have, and so I just got to be here. Well, that's a poor attitude. If I was the manager and I heard that young man say that, I'd have fired him on the spot. I don't want you here if you don't want to be here. The store ain't that great to begin with. It wouldn't hurt anything if it was just shut down for good. Don't do me any favors by being in here with an attitude, giving me crummy service, talking about you're only here because your parents made you get this job. I'm using myself as an example because it's an easy one. Nobody made me start a church. You hear what I'm about to say? Brother Carter is from that church, Brother Jeremy Christie. I made more as the assistant pastor at Bible Baptist Church in Wilmington, Ohio. I had a staff car, never paid for any gas, had a housing allowance. 15 other guys on staff had an office with a corner, office with a window, with a shower in it, office six times the size of my office now, with a closet and a refrigerator to hang my suits. I was, just being honest with you, the golden child. I didn't really get in no trouble. I got to do whatever I wanted to do. I was winning people at the jail. I was getting to train people, do all kinds of stuff. Things were good. The people there loved us. When we came here, they gave us $11,000 they raised in one Sunday as a love offering for Chandra and I when we came here. Listen, I could have just stayed there forever. I could still be there. In my hometown, I lived about 5 minutes from where I grew up my entire life. I went to high school there. I went to college there. I knew everybody there. I could be there right now thriving, winning people to the Lord, making way more money, having way more success as far as winning people and seeing baptized and all these different things. And God said, I want you to go somewhere that you have no idea where you're going. Will you go there? And when God said that, I said, yes, Lord. Now, I didn't know exactly what I was getting into, but you know what? After 5 years, I wouldn't change a thing because I'm not a hireling. I'm a shepherd. I like being here and helping people through their issues and through their lives and shepherding them and loving them. I don't like when you're in the hospital, but I like the fact that I'm able to be there as a full-time pastor when you are. I don't like having to do funerals, but I like that I'm a full-time pastor and I'm able to love the family and help them through it when it does happen. I love to do weddings, be there and see two people come into holy matrimony, young or old. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Do you love leading people in the ways of Christ in your personal life? Do you love helping people get out of trouble and issue? I'm not talking about somebody can't get their car started. I'm talking about the issues of sin, the issues of the problems, the hard things. Are you a shepherd? Do you help people get out of that fire and bring them back to the Lord? Do you help other people guard their house and home? Are you deceived and in denial about who you are? Are you vexed like Lot? You're saved, but you're ignoring problems. You're ignoring things in your own life, in your own house. Are you individually saved but living ungodly? Talking to your wife wrong. Looking at somebody else that isn't your husband or your wife. Living ungodly, spending way more time over here, unbalanced. You know that being unbalanced with your time is a sin. Yourself more than you are for the brethren. Are you training anybody else up? Are you teaching anybody? I love that they have an institute. We have an institute here on Mondays. Some of these people in this room are in it. You know how much time that costs me every week? Not my regular study, not my personal study. You know how much time it cost me to grade 11 people's papers and to read 11 people's 500, some of them 1,000-word essays? I tried to keep it at a minimum, but these people are just, they're writing 6,000 and 7,000-word essays that I got to read. You know how much time it cost me? But I'm committed to shepherding these folks. If you want to learn, you want to be a part of it, I'm committed to showing when you are asleep, sometimes I'm awake. I like to sleep. Sometimes I'm awake because I didn't get everything done that I need to get done, and so I'm still awake. You can ask my wife. After everybody else in my family goes to sleep, I'm downstairs back in my word doing what I got to do so I can make sure as the shepherd that I'm feeding the flock of God. When's the last time you sacrificed for anybody else? I got to keep, you heard me say it this morning, I can't just be clean, I got to be cleaner. Do you know what would happen, how it would shake this entire congregation if you found out I was in an adulterous affair? I'm not. The changer will kill me. But just think, how would it shake this congregation? The Hatcher family are in church through a relationship that me and Logan had. When Eliza was born, because I loved Logan, I had never even met Bethany, I sent a card because I love people. I had no expectation they would show up to church, but they did, some of our charter members. I married Alex and Lydia a couple years ago, had no expectation that they would come to church. Alex wasn't even saved. We thought he was, and we talked about it, and you know what? Now it's like, you know how the joy I get in the morning when I'm standing out front and little Leah reaches out her arms? You want pastor to get you? Come on in here, baby. And I said, y'all, it's time for Leah to have a baby brother. You know how I am. I'm pushy. You know the joy when people like Jeremy and Christy Brister that I've watched grow up as really young people and see them go through hardships and hurt in life and good times and bad times and to watch them turn into who they are and to lead our young people. And Brother Carter said it, and I verify and back this up, Brother Jeremy and Miss Christy are, you can go to a lot bigger churches and you can go to a lot of churches that got more money, but you're not going to find people who are better at what they do. You know the joy where the little knucklehead kid that was messed up, who I told his now wife, just break up with him, he's stupid. And for that young man to be here today as my lead assistant pastor, who's being trained up, who's going to start a church in a few years, I got to get him, I got to burn him, I'm finished, because I want to lighten him up. He said, oh, pastor, I saw some old pictures of you, man, you was big. And I said, yeah, I lost it, and all my assistants gained it. Come on now! I knew them when they was teenagers, boy, and they was thin. I said, they've been drinking them milkshakes. They got married. Now y'all see what happens when you get married. I got a little thick, but I lost mine. I said, what's wrong with y'all? Y'all been eating pizza, macaroni and cheese? I don't care. I'll talk about them. It's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys, right? Amen. Y'all forget I got the mic a little more. They thought they got smart because I was gone for 2 weeks, and they thought maybe we could say things. You forgot who controls the mic. I love you guys. I love you. And I want you to be right with the Lord, not because I care about Assurance Baptist Church's testimony, but because I care about the testimony of the Savior who bled and died for us. If you're right with him and you bring that attitude into your personal life and in your children's life and you bring that into here, then ABC is going to be okay. We must guard against sin. We must guard our personal heart. We must guard our homes, the things we allow in it and around it. We must guard what we go to, what we don't go to. Say there's some people in my family that I don't bring my kids around. They get mad about it, and there's some things I don't go to, family reunions sometimes. I'm not going to bring my kids around a whole bunch of drunk people, a whole bunch of people that are getting high, a whole bunch of people that are cussing and have vile mouths. It's nobody else's job but mine. I'm the shepherd of my home. And you know what? My 18-year-old son, he don't want to be around that nonsense. He's like, it's like it's 10 o'clock. I got to get home. We're like, Grayson, you can do whatever you want. He's like, nah. My boys, I don't know what they're getting into. I ain't about to go over there. We be like, here's your curfew. You know, you come out. We hear the door. It's 8:30, 9 o'clock. Like, why is he home? Hey, Mom. Hi, Dad. He's sitting down there. It isn't anything but the Lord, amen. It isn't anything but godly instruction. I'm just saying to you, even he now as an adult, he's like, and guess what? When he sees his siblings, if he thinks they're doing something ungodly, it's fun to now when you get an adult child. Jaleesa, are you supposed to be watching that? I lay on back down. I guess I don't have to do nothing. We got a third parent in the house, Savea. What are you doing on that phone? Isn't it past the time you're supposed to be on the phone? Give him, G. Get him, you know? The other night, last week when I was, Brandon was preaching, I got to walk around and see Awana, and I thought it was funny. I went out and told Anthony and Crystal, they were helping listen, and Xavier was in there doing council time, and he is absolutely giving it to these little kids. I mean, he's talking about obey your parents, because that's right in the Lord, and if you're not obeying your parents, how can you obey God? And I'm like, this is Awana, like not drill camp. Like he is giving it to them. And afterwards, I was like, it's a good message, David. That was pretty good. I was like, a little hard on the night, wasn't it? He was like, Dad, they need it. Okay. I said, are you doing cancel time, homie? Whatever you say. But then you know what he said? Brother Carter's dad was one of his Awana teachers at one point in time, a guy named David Miller. Brother Carter's grandpa was one of the listeners at our old church. Such wouldn't have put up with that, and such wouldn't have put up with that. And you know what happened? He wasn't talking about me or mom. He saw other godly men not putting up with nonsense from kids in church, and he said, that's who I'm 17. I'm going to be 18 in March, and that's who I want to be. I want to be a godly man. I'm not going to put up with no nonsense in here. Excuse me. It made me a little scared when he was going off on them little kids. I was like, and you know what I realized? Them kids wasn't making a move. They left there, they still hugging Xavier and loving him, and they sitting there like this. We got kids in there that are 3 years old, and they're sitting there like this. And I thought, you know, little kids can take shepherding. But guess what? It takes people that are willing to shepherd them for them to go the right way. Let's guard our hearts. Let's guard our homes. Not my major point tonight, but a point that we need to make. Let's pray for our hearts. Let's do work and business with the Lord tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, thank you so much for this evening you've given us to come into your